Father, we thank you, Lord, as we come before your presence to enter, in fellowship together. Let the word of God we know and declare according to the scriptures, the entrance of your word. It gives light, shines in our hearts, and it brings understanding. Let that word come into our hearts today. Let it lighten our minds and give us understanding and revelation in Jesus' name of what the Spirit is saying to the church. Glory to God. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, this prayer and this topic to know Him, why is it so important? We've covered this before, but it's part of the transformation series. So I got to bring this. Again, sometimes we repeat some topics for better understanding. And even in the scriptures, it's the same way. Now, this is a prayer that we will pray today in this room, that we may know Him. He will show us His way, that we may know Him. But why is that important? And, why must we pray that kind of prayer? Well, first of all, let's see who actually prayed that prayer in the scriptures. In the book of Exodus, chapter 33, we see Moses, standing before the Lord, and the Lord speaking to him, we're told, face to face. We spoke about that briefly yesterday. And there's some things the Lord said to him, and there's some things he said to the Lord. And let's take a look at this prayer that Moses offered. Now, remember, this is Exodus chapter 33. This is not Exodus chapter 10 or 11 when they are still struggling to get out of, Egypt. This is after all those signs and wonders, after all the powerful throwdowns of those miracles. Even the parting of the Red Sea, which in my mind, I call it the singular, most spectacular miracle in that Old Testament. Perhaps even in the physical realm throughout the scriptures. And we see that. And after all of that, here's what Moses, the conversation that he had, the prayer of his heart. I'll start at verse 10, Exodus 33. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. We've been talking about the tabernacle. And all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And here's what Moses stood before the Lord and prayed. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people. And thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me, yet thou hast said, I know thee by name. And thou hast also found grace in my sight. So Moses is reminding the Lord what the Lord said to him. Now, therefore, based upon what the Lord already said to him, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight. Now, this is a powerful way to pray. You latch on to what God already said. You repeat it back to him and you challenge him by it. That's exactly what Moses is doing here. Lord already said, I know thee by name to him. And the Lord already said, he showed him, the grace. He said, look, you have found grace in my sight. That's what the Lord already said to him. He said, well, if I have found grace in your sight, then here's what I want you to do then. Show me now thy way that I may know thee. Now, this is the prayer today. We were talking yesterday about, how to, progress in this journey from when we did not even know God, when we were strangers and aliens outside the commonwealth of Israel, how we go through We looked at the symbolism of the layout, the temple grounds, the tabernacle and all that, until we get to the most holy place. But, you know, and we said the destination is to get to that most holy place. When we get there, though, what's it all about? Well, it's all about to know him. It's all about that. You know, we're going to talk about that today, why this is so important. This is the prayer that Moses was praying. Now, you might find it interesting that a man that has seen the pillar of fire, that has seen the burning bush, Exodus 3, he stood before the burning bush. He saw all those miracles, signs, and wonders in the land of Egypt, which the Lord threw down by his hand. He even parted the Red Sea. He saw it all. And now he's still praying for the Lord to show him the Lord's way. So, you know, it is important for us to understand that. Now, we're told, you know, because of this prayer that he stood before the Lord also actually did show him his way. You know, the scripture reminds us of that, that the Lord did show Moses his way. The Lord, you know, showed Moses his ways, you know, but he showed the people, you know, his acts, you know. In the book of Psalm 103, verse 7, this was a prayer. Now, we don't know that the others actually prayed this prayer, but Moses prayed the prayer. And we see a difference in Psalm 103, verse 7. We see a difference. Now, this is David many, many years later writing this by the Spirit. The Spirit of God revealed to him, to David, what happened, what transpired back there. And he wrote it and said, "The Lord executed righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, and his acts unto the children of Israel." Now, we see that there is a difference between his ways and his acts. You know, the populace or the general population, those, you know, you might say in the outer court, they might experience his acts, you know, but in order for you to know his ways, you got to press in beyond the general outer court. You got to go into the inner places. You got to get in there and take off the showbread. And that's not even enough. You got to find out why the hidden manna is hidden and tucked away. Why? You know, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, and it is the honor of kings to search it out. We read that yesterday. So, there was a distinction between the relationship of Moses and the Lord versus the relationship of the people and the Lord. For the rest of the people, they were happy with seeing his acts and his deeds. Moses was not satisfied. He saw all those acts, in fact, firsthand. The Lord showed him those acts even before he did them. But, you know, he was not satisfied. "I want you to show me your ways, Lord," he prayed. "Show me your way that I may know thee," was his prayer. And we're going to see how the Lord responded to that prayer in a bit. But before we do that, let's read, you know, why, you know, how, you know, to know him. You know, how do we do it in order for us to know him? Well, we have to seek him. You know, that's how we know him. You know, children of Israel were not seeking the Lord. They were just, you know, they were happy and content to see the miracles. But Moses wanted more than just the miracles. He wanted more than the signs and wonders. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29. So now I want to talk about to know him. We have to seek him. Jeremiah 29, we read this yesterday or so, verse 13. The Lord says that we have to seek him earnestly in order for us to find him. He said, look, ye shall seek and search for me with all your heart in order for you to find me. Now, that's diligently seeking after the Lord, not haphazardly. That's not going to work. Listen to this. And ye shall seek me and find me. That's a promise. That if we seek him, we will find him. But how do we seek him in order to find him? Well, when you shall search for me with all your heart. In other words, if we are searching for the Lord with some of our heart, we may or may not find him. But when we search for the Lord with all our heart, well, there is a promise that we will find him. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. Well, to be found of him, we first of all have to seek him. You know, and we read this the other day, thou verily art a God that hideth thyself. And he wants us to seek him, you know. He says the same thing in Isaiah 55 and verse 6. He says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. And then, of course, Jesus in Matthew 6 and 33, he brought it a different way as well. He said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. So if we put these scriptures together, we find out seeking the Lord is actually seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. So that's what Jesus said. God said it this way in one place. Jesus said it this way in another place. We know that those two things must be exactly the same thing. So we realize that to seek the Lord is to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. So it is important for us to understand what the kingdom of God is and his righteousness. So we've talked about that several times on this platform. What is really the kingdom? What does it look like? Concepts of the kingdom and so forth. Now, here are some more scriptures about, you know, why we must seek him and God's instructions about us seeking him. What happens when we do seek him? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It's a powerful scripture which we all know and quote from time to time. You know, but there is a hidden part of that scripture which relates to what we're talking about now, you know, that I want to talk about. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Well, everybody quotes that part. But here is the other part. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Well, we don't know that he's a rewarder of those that haphazardly seek him, but we know, according to this scripture and these other ones we have read, that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek the Lord. So this is very important, that we must diligently seek him. Well, but there is something I am going to point out too. This type of seeking to know him, you know, it's not because we sought him only, but it's because of his goodness to reveal himself. We read yesterday in Matthew 11:25, where Jesus rejoiced in his spirit and said, Lord, I thank you because you're hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and you reveal them unto babes. For so it seemeth good in thy sight, and no man knows who the Father is or the Son. No man knows who the Son is, but the Father, and to him to whom he will reveal him. So, you know, although we must seek him, we must also realize that it is in his hand to reveal himself to us or not. So if he does reveal something, then we need to tremble rather than be boastful. Because it wasn't just because we sought him, but it was because he chose to reveal himself. And you could, you know, I mean, you could seek the Lord, but if he doesn't reveal anything, you won't find anything. So you got to balance it out, you know. And here is how Job balances it out. In the book of Job, chapter 11, verses 7 to 11. Now, we know we must seek the Lord. And we know we must, you know, do it diligently as well. But we must also understand that in seeking him, look, it's not just that you can just seek him and find him if he does not choose to reveal himself. You know, that's why the scriptures say, well, you know, why have we sought the Lord and he has not been found of us? And then the Lord will tell them, give an answer, because, you know, you search and praise me with your lips, but your heart is far away from me. Now, in the book of Job 11 and verse 7 says, canst thou by searching find out God? That's a question. Can you do it? Well, I mean, this scripture is encouraging us to do it, you know, but we also know that it takes the Lord to reveal himself to us. Jesus said to the disciples concerning the answer that Peter gave when Jesus said, who is the Son of Man? And Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. It wasn't because you went to school. It wasn't because you tried to know it. It was because he chose to reveal it to you. Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? The knowledge of God is as high as heaven. What can you do? It's a deeper than hell. You know, what can you know? The measures thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. I mean, what can you do? How much of him can you really find out? You know, how much can you do it? Well, the idea, though, is that we must do it. We must pursue it, you know, and we must trust the Lord that he will reveal to us, you know, in his mercies. But if you're not seeking him at all, you're not likely to find anything. But when you seek him diligently, and you trust in his mercy that he will reveal himself. You know, so that's the understanding. If we don't seek him, we're not going to find him. And if we seek him and we don't seek him diligently, we're still not going to find him. Well, so we must seek him diligently, but then at the same time, we got to realize that it takes the grace and the mercy of God for him to reveal himself to us. You know, it's, look, in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2 and verse 14, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Now, this is the end game. This is the end result. The knowledge of God, the knowledge of the glory of God, the knowledge of the holy. The earth will be filled with it. I don't care whether the earth is filled with violence at the moment, but the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. And we who must be the first fruits, there is a path that we must tread. It's called the path of the Lord. We got to tread that path. We got to embark on that journey from the profane place to the most holy place in pursuit of him. You know, in order for him to reveal himself to us. And the knowledge of the glory of God will fill the earth, he says, as the waters cover the sea. What does that mean? Well, if you go out to sea and you look around, it looks almost endless. You can't even hardly see the end of it. Even the horizon that you see afar of you, it seems that you can never get to that horizon. You know, you go and then it's still there. You go and it's still there. You know, so that means, as I've often said, you know, that no matter what we know now of the Lord, it's like you have taken a bucket to the ocean. The ocean represents the fullness of the knowledge of the glory of God, as the waters cover the sea. That's what he says here. Now, what we have from him is bring your vessels, not a few. Yeah, you brought some vessel, you dipped in this ocean, you took, and you went away. That's what you have. But the ocean remains just as it was before you even took anything. Instead of a bucket, you could have brought a barrel. And the ocean is still not dipped. It's not depleted. You could even bring a tanker. The ocean is still there. Now, that means, well, if any man that thinks he knows anything yet, let him know this, that he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. You know, so we've got to keep on. We'll talk more about that in a bit, but we got to keep on searching in order to know more. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2. If any man thinks he knows anything about the Lord, you know the Lord knowledge of God, you understand his glory and his way, well, let him think again. He knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. So this is the driving force behind knowing the Lord. You got to pray the prayer. Show me thy way, Lord. Despite whatever miracles and power and whatever you have seen, Moses saw it all. I mean, who else has seen all those things that Moses saw? Who else talked with God face to face? I mean, who else, you know, went into, the devouring fire? See, who among us can dwell in the devouring? But Moses did. He went on the, in the smoking, when Mount Sinai was all together in a smoke and fire, Moses went inside, and all of these things. And yet, he says, well, Lord, show me your way that I may know you. So this is really important. But bear in mind that it takes the Lord to actually reveal these things to us. You'll find that scripture that I quoted in Matthew 11 verses 25 to 27. We can seek the Lord and we should and we must, but no one can know him. You can't know the Father, only the Son knows him. You can't know the Son, only the Father, and vice versa. And, as long as it pleases the Son to reveal the Father, then you will know him. And so again, we rely on his mercy. So it is not by works of righteousness that we have done. It's not, you can't boast, and say, well, I sought the Lord, therefore that's why I knew him, and that's why I know him. Well, yeah, you should seek the Lord, but the knowing of him comes from him. He is the one that can reveal the knowledge to us. Again, the same thing is recorded in Luke chapter 10, verses 21 to 22. Basically the same thing that Matthew 11, talks about. You can't know the Lord unless it pleases him to reveal himself. I thank thee, O Lord, Father of heaven and earth, he said. O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Now notice Jesus always, when he goes to the Father, always starts off by thanking Father for something. I thank you because you heard me always. I thank you because you revealed these things to the babes, even though you hid them from the wise and the prudent. I mean, always thanking the Father. And that's something we should learn from Christ, how he prayed. He said, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows who the Son is but the Father. And no man knows who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. So look, we must pursue, but you can't by pursuit find him, although you must. And he's the one that's going to reveal himself. So once you understand those. But Jesus then turned around to his disciples and said to them privately in Luke chapter 10 and verse 23, but blessed are your eyes. We see these things that you see. For I tell you, he said, that many prophets and kings, and in another place he said, even righteous men, have desired to see these things that you see and have not seen them. And to hear those things that you hear and have not heard them. But blessed are your eyes. because you see these things, and your ears because you hear these things, and your heart because you understand and perceive. Praise the Lord. So, you know, that's the first part of to know him, is we must seek him. We got to seek him. But remember, while you're seeking him, that it takes the Lord himself to reveal himself. Well, let's talk about the real lesson here, which is to know him. Well, as Moses prayed this prayer in Exodus 33, which we read already, let's see how the Lord actually answered that prayer. This is going to be important for us to understand, you know, because the prayer, you know, there's a lot of things that Moses was asking the Lord about, you know, show me thy way that I may know thee, send thy presence with me, and all of these things. And he stood before the Lord and prayed these prayers. And the Lord answered him. Thank God for that. But let's see how the Lord answered him. In Exodus 33, Moses standing before the Lord, you know, the Lord already spoke to him face by face. And we said yesterday that, look, face by face is a stage of friendship. So that's what he said. The Lord spoke to Moses as a man speaks to his friend face to face. I mean, but there is still a gap. You are still here and he's still there, even though you're face to face. You're not exactly one. You know, he's here, you're there, you're looking at each other, but you're still here and there. Now, we move from the friendship. The last phase is the sonship. In the sonship, Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 30, I and my Father are one. So we've gone now from, you know, you're my friend to you are my son. Hallelujah. And as a son, my goodness. In fact, when Jesus called himself the Son of God, the Jews understand that he was making himself to be God. They said, why is it that thou art a man? And you make yourself God just by calling yourself Son of God. That makes you God. They understand that. And he said, look, because when you come into this sonship, you are one with God. So this is where this whole lesson is going, you know, to be one with him, not face to face. Face to face is great. Some of us don't even have that yet, you know, but, you know, the ultimate is one with him. One with the Father. And Jesus prayed that prayer, that they may be one. I in them, and they in me, as I am in you, and you are in me. That was his prayer in John 17. As he go, to be one with him. Praise the Lord. But, you know, we must learn how to get there. We said yesterday that if you don't know where you're going, how in the world are you going to know how to get there? Well, now we know where we're going, and we're going to ask the Lord to show us how to get there. So that's what these next few lessons will be about. How do we get there? So Moses stood before the Lord and he prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, if I found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way that I may know thee, that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is thy people. And the Lord said unto him, my presence shall go with thee and I will give you rest. Then Moses answered back and said, well, if your prayer, see, now, this is a great way to engage God in prayer. You listen to something that God said and you latch in on it. You know, don't just pray and you don't hear what God is saying. You latch into what he said. This is the same thing that the Syrophoenician woman did, the Greek woman. Jesus said something, then she latched in onto something. She found a loophole, if you want to put it that way, in something. Jesus said, look, I cannot take the children's bread and give it to dogs. Well, and the woman was paying attention, because if she wasn't paying attention, she wouldn't, you know, be able to latch onto it. And she latched onto exactly what Jesus said. Well, yeah, sure, you can't take the children's bread to give to dogs, but the dogs that are sitting at the bottom of the table will eat the crumbs that fall from the table. That was so engaging. And Jesus said, my goodness. You know, and this woman, she pierced the veil of time. because Jesus said, it's not your time. And the woman said, well, I may not be a child that's sitting on the table. I understand that, you know, because I'm a Greek and the table is set for the Jews. However, you know, when the children are eating the bread, the crumbs will fall. Those crumbs are good enough for me. It's because of what Jesus said. And she latched onto that. And so this is what we must do. When the Lord has said something, we must latch onto it. The same thing that Isaiah did. The Lord said to Isaiah in Isaiah 41 and verse 10, I will help you. I will uphold you by the right hand of my righteousness, and you will not be confounded. Well, then he turned around in verse 50 and 7 and said, I know that the Lord will help me, and I will not be confounded. Because the Lord already said that he will help him. So Moses is doing the same thing here. The Lord told him something, he latched onto it, and he told it back to the Lord. This is the way to engage God in prayer, you know. And, Abraham did the same thing. When he stood before the Lord, and the Lord told him, I'm going to go over there. The cry of Sodom has come to me. I got to go destroy the place. And, you know, he stood right there. And the Lord said something, then Abraham said something back. And the Lord said something, and Abraham latched onto you and said something back. That's how you engage God in prayer. Prayer, ladies and gentlemen, is not a one-way street where we just, Father, give me this, Father, give me this, da, la, la, la. We say all kinds of things, then we get up and go. No. You listen, let God say something, you latch onto it, you say back to him what he has said. Now, maybe the Holy Spirit will give you inspiration to find something that you can latch onto in that prayer. You know, that's why we always say go back to the Word. You know, the Word of God will give you that insight as well. So Moses prayed all this prayer, and the Lord said, okay, here's what I'm going to do. Now, you know, the Lord said to him, you have indeed found grace in my sight, and I indeed know you by name. You know, the exchange is beautiful. God told him something. Moses told the Lord something. The Lord came back and told him something. You know, yeah, I did tell you I know you by name, and I did tell you you found grace in my sight, and you have indeed found grace in my sight, and I do indeed know you by name. But here's what I'm going to do, you know. And Moses now exchanged and said, the Lord, well, if all that, all of that is the case, therefore then show me thy glory. Now, this lesson in Exodus 33 is our feature text for today. You got to see these exchanges that are going between the Lord and Moses. And Moses said, well, if you know me by name, and if I found grace in your sight, well then, show me your glory. Now, ladies and gentlemen, here's the question. How in the world should Moses be praying for the Lord to show him the Lord's glory? Moses has been in Mount Horeb, the Mount of the Lord, Exodus chapter 3. He has seen the burning bush. He has heard the voice of God directly out of the burning bush that gave him an assignment. He has gone to Egypt. The Lord has put a rod of power in his hand. He has thrown down many miracles. He has heard the voice of God where nobody else said he could hear it. Everybody has said, we can't hear it. He said, go hear it for us. He has done all these things, you know. And now he's still saying, show me thy glory. So, ladies and gentlemen, there is more to God's glory than signs and wonders. This is what this means to us. There is more to it than just miracles, signs and wonders. And miracles, signs and wonders could be a part of a reflection of his glory through us, but there is more to it. If the glory of God is defined by signs and wonders, then Moses would not be praying for God to show him his glory, because he already saw the signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. He saw the signs and wonders in the wilderness. He saw all those things. But yet, he's praying, show me thy glory. Well, let's see how the Lord responded. Are you saying that all those things were not glory that Moses saw? Well, Moses, there was something inside of Moses, and he prayed this prayer. And the Lord said, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I will indeed make all my goodness pass before thee. You know, so now the Lord is defining the glory of God. Now, there's a song we sing in my Yoruba language that says, he redefines glory. He takes glory from glory to glory, you know, and he redefines glory. Ah, hallelujah. Maybe at the end of this, I will sing the song if I remember. But, you know, let me stay with this message. God said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the... Now, show me your glory is what Moses asked. Moses didn't say, you know, proclaim your name. He said, show me your glory. Show me your way. But this is God's way of answering that prayer. These are the things, you know, that the glory of God entails, because this is what Moses was asking. The glory of God entails for God to say, he said, look, I will cause all my goodness, glory to God, to pass before you. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Now, in this exchange of conversation between the Lord and Moses, we see something here. That inside all of that quest that was in God's heart, I mean Moses' heart, to know the Lord is revealing something about his name here. Now, say, well, I'll proclaim the name of the Lord. Now, that's how the Lord dealt with them in the Old Testament, was by his name. Now, so, the Lord told him, well, go stand by such and such a place, and I will stand by, and my glory will pass by. But you can't see my face. And I will do this and I will do that. I'll cover and you will see this and so on. So, in the next chapter, Exodus 34, follow this story. So, Moses goes to the place where the Lord told him to stand. In verse 5 of Exodus 34. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there. Remember, the Lord said, I will proclaim the name of the Lord. And the Lord proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now, this is important for us to understand. This is not Moses declaring the name of the Lord. This is not some prophet, some angel, or somebody else declaring the name of the Lord. This is the Lord proclaiming his own name. So this is important. Because the Lord said, I will proclaim the name of the Lord. And then, well, here's what the Lord will proclaim when he proclaimed the name of the Lord. And this is what the Lord said. The Lord passed by him and proclaimed. Now, God is about to proclaim his own name. Now, let's see how he proclaims it. The Lord. The Lord God. This is God testifying about himself. Merciful. Now, the first thing, and we talk about that mercy seat. The greatest of his attributes God is going to put forth here, because he's going to show Moses. Moses said, show it to me. Let me understand it. And the first things out of his mouth, after I proclaim that I am the Lord God, the creator of the ends of the earth. That's what the Lord God means. The first thing out of his mouth is merciful. Ladies and gentlemen, if we can understand the mercy of the Lord, then you can know the Lord. Jesus said, look, if you only knew what this means, I will have mercy on whom I have. When they challenge and say, why are your disciples doing these things that are not lawful on the Sabbath day? Jesus said, well, why did David do that thing which was not lawful for him to do? Jesus always liked to answer question with question. He said, well, why did David do this thing? They couldn't tell him. He said, well, have you not read how that David went in the house of the Lord and did that which was not right for him to do? and God didn't strike him down, because he will have mercy on whom. Look, your name may be Uzzah, and you may try to help the ark when you try to fall down. God may strike you down. Your name may be David. You may put your hand into something that you shouldn't, and God may not do anything. He may even testify about it. Jesus even testified about it. He said, didn't you see what David did? Praise God. This is the mercy of God. You cannot figure it out. Nobody can figure it out. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Now, if therefore you have received the mercy of God, if therefore you have become a vessel of mercy, we ought to fall on our faces every day. That is not because, oh, I wanted to seek the Lord. Oh, I fasted 40 days. That's why the Lord showed me. No, it's because of his mercy. You should do those things. You should seek the Lord. You should fast. But it is, he is the one that's going to do it. And if he doesn't show it to you, you cannot get anything. Now, the Lord proclaimed the name of the Lord, and he proclaimed his best attributes first. You know, people say, put your best foot forward. Well, the Lord is putting forth his best attributes here. Merciful and gracious. That's it right there. That's why he said, put the mercy seat above everything else. You know, that's it right there. His mercy, the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. And Moses, Moses is going to figure this thing out here. David actually figured it out. That the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. There is a psalm, a song of Moses that he wrote. Beautiful song. Psalm 136. Every phrase that he wrote in that psalm, he punctuated with the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. I mean, I've never seen anything written like that. I mean, he won't even finish a sentence before he will say the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. For the Lord is good and his mercy endureth forever. For the Lord is good and his mercy endureth forever. For the Lord is good and his... He understood it. He understood it. Because David was a nobody, going nowhere. The Lord even told him, I took you from the sheepcote. I mean, he was despised and rejected. He was not even invited to the coronation ceremony. You know, but he was the one that was handpicked by the Lord. And that's how God does his thing. You know, when Esau and Jacob were still in the womb, they have neither done any evil or good. According to Romans 9, the Lord said, the elder will serve the younger. That's what the Lord does. And there's nothing anybody can do about it. Sometimes he does we call it the crossing of the hands. He can take, what should be to this. He cross the hands over and he give it to that. You know, I preached this lesson before, the crossing of the hands with Ephraim. In the story of Joseph's, children, Ephraim and Manasseh, but this is what the Lord does. Merciful and gracious. That's the first thing out of his mouth about himself. Long suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Forgiving, keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Any which way he covered it. You call it iniquity, he forgives it. Call it transgression, he forgives it. Call it trespass, he forgives it. Call it sin, he forgives it. Now, after he has revealed all of that mercy side, then he reveals his righteousness side. See, but the mercy prevails over all of that judgment. That's right. The mercy of God trumps all that. But because he's a righteous God, he cannot condone iniquity. He offers you first the goodness of the Lord. And then on the other hand, his severity. Just like he says in Romans 11, say, we've seen the goodness of the Lord and we've seen his severity. On the one hand, mercy and goodness, graciousness, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. He gives it out. Then on the other hand, if you do not take the mercy of the Lord, and you don't take his abundant goodness and all these things, well, you're going to have to deal with his severity then. It's one or the other. But first, what he would like you to have is his mercy. God does not care that the sinner should perish. But because he's a righteous God, if the sinner does not accept his mercy, then the sinner will perish. It may hurt the Lord, but it is what it is because he's a righteous God. Now, God doesn't want anybody to go to hell, but he's already made the provision. But if people don't accept it, then they will perish. It's just that simple. And, when you see the Lord, you might see tears in his eyes. Well, because it hurts him. But he can't do anything against it because he's already done what he needs to do. And if the people don't receive him, then they will perish. The Lord may cry over it, but it is what it is. So, but he wants us to first, receive the offer of mercy and graciousness, his goodness, abundant in mercy, keeping mercy for thousands. So So that's the first thing that he puts out there. That's why the mercy seat is above everything. Now, and then this is how the Lord proclaimed himself. But he said, look, but if you don't take all of that, then you're going to have to deal with the Lord's severity. That's right. You know, and then he's going to deal with you, children and all these things and so on and so forth. You know, and Moses made haste, bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Ha! You see, now Moses is learning something. This is what he wanted. Show me thy way, Lord, that I may know you. Well, the Lord is showing his way. His way is in the cloud. His way is in whirlwind. His way is in mercy. His way is in goodness. His way is in abundance of truth. And, you know, pardoning our sins. That's his way. You know, that's the one he wants us to choose. If you choose that, he is well with you. If you don't choose that, well, you're going to have to deal with this other side. Now, this other side, he doesn't really want people to have to deal with, but they will have to deal with it if they don't choose this other side first. You know, so, you know, we have seen the goodness and the severity of the Lord. And in this scripture, we see his goodness and we see the severity of the Lord. In Romans, you know, chapter 11, there is a phrase there in, I think around verse 22 or so. Let me read that to us quickly. That also talks about the goodness and severity of God. On the one hand, goodness. He said, behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. See, that's it. On them which fell, severity, because they did not receive his goodness. But on you, goodness. That's right. So if you have received the goodness of the Lord, we ought to always fall down and worship him. Never, you know, flaunt up ourselves. Never raise your elbows, pound your chest, and think you're anything. You're nothing. Nobody is anything. I am nothing. Jesus is everything. His mercy is everything. You know, if I know something and somebody doesn't know it, it's not because it was in me to know it. It was because it was in him to reveal it to me. That's it. You know, and when it comes their time, God will reveal it to them as well. So that's it, ladies and gentlemen. That's why I never argue the scriptures. If somebody doesn't get it, well, it's because he hasn't revealed it to them yet. But he will. Praise the Lord, you know. Because here is how the husbandman, he deals with his harvest. The husbandman who is the owner of the vineyard, when he goes through, after all of that, when it's time for the fruit to ripen, they don't ripen all at once. They, you know, the first fruits ripen first. And when it's time for the first fruits, he goes with a basket. That's how. He always goes with a basket and he will just hand pick. Okay, this orange one is ripe here and this one is ripe here and so forth. You know, there are a lot of grain, but, you know, a few ripe here and there. And a basket is all he needs because, you know, it's just a handful that is ripe. That's the early fruit, you know, the first fruit. Always a basket. That's all the farmer needs. Now, when the time of the fullness of the harvest comes in, and all the fruit is ripe, guess what? He cannot bring a basket. He's going to bring a truck. You know, because now, you see, you know, there are too many to fit in a basket. So the first fruit, the early ones, they ripen, you know, not together. One here, one there, little there, little. But at the end, they all ripen together. And he's going to bring a truck. To get it all. The same thing with God. God uses these things in nature to teach us. So if God gives you first hand some information that others don't have, maybe you are early fruit. So what? You know, he's not going to leave the rest of the fruit. He's coming and getting the rest of them as well. At the end, they're all going to the same place. Both the ones that were in the basket and those two ones that came with the truck. At the end of it all, all going to his barn. Ha! Glory to God. So that's how it works. Now, this knowledge of the Lord, which is what I'm saying now, for us to understand his mercy is the knowledge of God. To understand how God deals in mercy. You know, they brought a woman to Jesus in John chapter 8 that was caught in the middle of adultery. And they said, Moses told us to stone this woman to death. Well, what say you? And look, Jesus could have said, well, Moses said it, therefore I'm going to put a stamp on it. You know, no. He said, look, that was then, but this is now. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And Jesus, the mercy aspect started to ooze out of him. Not the judgment aspect. The judgment aspect was what Moses already laid down. You do this, you'll be stoned to death. And that's the judgment. That's the severity. But let's see the mercy of God trumping that. Jesus looked in the case. Well, at that time, the woman was trembling. She feared for her life. She knew she would be dead that day. That's the end of her life right there. You know, that's it. She's done. She would be done if Jesus had not been there. Glory to God. But because Jesus was there, Jesus looked at the woman. He also looked at all those men that brought her. He saw all the evil in their hearts. He began to write it. Everyone, last one of those, began to write it on the sand. You know, I don't think Jesus was playing with the sand, do you? You know, he was writing, you know, the secrets of the hearts of those people on the sand. You know, every time that those people did evil, even this kind of evil, that they are now, you know, trying to kill somebody for, Jesus wrote it on the ground. Probably wrote their name and wrote the date and wrote where they did it. I don't think he was playing with the sand. The same finger of God that wrote the commandments was writing on that sand and, you know, revealing the secret of their hearts. And each one of them, one by one, because he revealed the secret of their hearts. And Jesus said, well, the first one of you that has not this sin, you have not done this sin or you have not done the other, then you, you know, take the first stone and cast to her. And one by one, they were all, you know, convicted in their hearts and they left. And the woman was left alone in the midst. And then Jesus, after he saw that they were all gone, all her accusers, said to her, you know, where are your accusers? Has no man condemned thee? And the woman said, no man, Lord. See, already now, she acknowledging him as Lord. See, if you can acknowledge the Lord anytime as Lord, I don't care whether you are the thief on the cross, whether you are the woman caught in the middle of adultery, when you come to the Lord will, you know, he can extend the grace when you are condemned already. He can bring redemption when it seems that it's far too late. This thief on the cross, it was too late. He was already crucified. He was already condemned, found guilty, crucified, and on his way to hell. Already bleeding out. But with his last breath, he acknowledged the Lord. Lord, remember me in thy kingdom. He didn't even say, I begin to confess all my sins, all of these things. But he acknowledged his sins. He said, look, he told the other guy that was railing on Christ. He said, look, we've done evil. This man have done nothing. Are you not even afraid that you are in the same judgment with a good man that didn't do anything? We deserve this thing, but he deserved nothing. Then he turned to the Lord and said, Lord, the moment you can call him Lord, oh, and you mean it with all your heart, and you can look for his mercy. This man said, Lord, have mercy upon me. Remember me in thy kingdom. When you come, glory to God. And Jesus looked at him and said, today, you're on your way to hell. But today, you have met salvation. On this very day, you will transition. You will be with me in paradise. Thank you, Jesus. The mercy of the Lord. If you can understand the mercy of the Lord, how it works, then you begin to understand the knowledge of God. And so that's what Moses was praying about. At any time I talk on this subject, I can't help myself. Because I am standing here today because of the mercy of the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, I mean, God handpicked me because of his mercy. It's not because of anything that I've done, you know, but because of his mercy. You know, but I will not frustrate his mercy and I will not frustrate his grace. I will let his grace and his mercy have its full work in me. So God revealed to him the mercy of the Lord. And he revealed it to Moses. Now there was another man called Paul. After all the things that, you know, Paul, the revelation that Paul, God has showed him, third heaven and all this stuff and so on and so forth. He himself, his prayer was also that I may know him. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Why are these people always praying that they may know him, even after apparently they have known the Lord for years and have seen great signs and wonders and have done great things and seen great revelations and been taken to third heaven and all these things? You know, why are they yet saying that I may know him? Well, because this is the height of this. This is the crescendo. This is the destination of this journey. You know, Paul himself would write about it in Ephesians chapter 4. He said, this whole thing that we are talking about began with Christ going down, you know, and taking captivity, whooping the devil, and setting people free who have been in bondage all those years. And Christ now came and set the ransom with his own blood. And he led captivity captive, he said. And he gave gifts unto men. And to some he gave apostles. To some he gave prophets. To some he gave evangelists. To some pastors and teachers. Why did he do all those things? What's it all about? Well, let's read it in Ephesians chapter 4. And, you know, verses 11. He said, look, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, the knowledge of God, the Son of God, unto a perfect man, and unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is the end game. All of these things, all these ministry gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, everything that they are supposed to do is to bring us to this point. The knowledge of the Son of God. The knowledge of the Son of God. So that's why these people understood. And they were praying that I may know him. Show me your way, Lord. And Paul prayed the same prayer. After all that he has experienced, he prayed this prayer in Philippians chapter 3 and prayed. He said, look, I count all things but loss for the excellency. This is Philippians 3 and 8. We started at verse 7. What things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. That's all. He wants that. He wanted that. You know, despite all the things that he has seen, he's still wanting that. For whom I have suffered all things. And indeed, you know, he said, well, I don't care. I mean, it's like, don't. All I want is to win Christ and get the knowledge of Christ. That I may be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That I may know him. After all that stuff, you still want to know him? Yes. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Glory to God. This is what was in the heart of Moses. This is what was in the heart of Paul. And I guarantee you that even though Moses, he did fell short of, you know, the high calling. You know, to whom much is given, much is required. You know, if you are like Moses that have experienced so much, then you have to be perfect. You cannot, you know, if you do one wrong thing, you may step out of line. But it was in his heart. And he stepped out of line a few times, you know, when he struck the rock instead of speaking to it. And you can't strike that rock twice. Struck it once, that was good. Second time, no. Because that rock was Christ. You know, and the Lord said, well, and finally, Moses himself confessed, said, look, the Lord was angry for me and with me for your sakes because you were stiff-necked and, you know, you caused me to do this and that. But, you know, that thing was so much in his heart. He wanted it. And even the Lord showed him, said, look, come up here. You see the land, but you're not going in. Joshua will go in. You go prepare him. But it was in his heart. It was still in his heart. And they come back and he saw the glory of the Christ. In Matthew chapter 17, Moses was right there with Elijah. And that prayer, show me thy glory, Lord. Huh. You know, and Christ, he was there, unveiled the glory of God. Bright white light that no man could stand. Moses saw it, finally. It was in his heart. And he saw it on Mount Transfiguration. Now, we are going to Mount Transfiguration, ladies and gentlemen. But to get there, there's a transformation. To get to the transfiguration, we got to go through transformation. We have to transform our minds. You know, he said, don't be conformed to the world, but let your hearts be transformed and renewed. This is what the book of Romans chapter 12, verse 2 tells us. Be not conformed to this world. Even though we are in this world, we have to walk, we have to do these things and so on and so forth. You know, sometimes we even walk in systems that are not quite godly, but nonetheless, you know, don't be conformed, but be transformed. We got to be transformed by the renewal of our minds, you know, and we must understand and know and come into this knowledge of God. Now, let me wrap up this lesson by giving us a few other scriptures. Here is Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 to 24. The Lord is saying that, look, what you should pride yourself about, let not the honorable glory in his honor, let not the powerful glory in their power, let not the rich glory in their riches, but, you know, what should you, I mean, what is the thing that you should rejoice about? Well, glory here means rejoicing. The thing that you should rejoice about, the Lord said, is that you know me. Ha! Glory to God. You know, if you know the Lord, that's the thing. Let's read it. Jeremiah chapter 9. Verse 23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. I mean, let not the powerful glory in his power, and so on and so forth. You know, those who are in highly placed, let them not glory in their position. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. This is all about knowing him, ladies and gentlemen. That I am the Lord, which exercise, again, see, he's going to bring that loving kindness before judgment. Every time he talks about judgment, first he put loving kindness in front of it. Loving kindness and judgment and righteousness. So, you know, judgment is sandwiched between loving kindness and righteousness. But first, loving kindness. In the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And if we don't have this knowledge, then vain things will be in our minds. And Jesus talked about the vain things. You know, he said, look, you know, sometimes the people just think vain things in their hearts. You know, you are those that justify yourself, he said. The things which are highly esteemed, among men. He said they are an abomination to God because the people have not learned the knowledge of God. In the book of Luke chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus says this thing. It's a remarkable statement. Ye are they who justified yourself before men, but God knows your hearts. For the things which are highly esteemed among men, these things are an abomination to God. What are those things that are highly esteemed among men? Well, accolades, titles, positions, and power, and wisdom, natural wisdom that is, and wealth, and all these things. And even in the church, you know, titles are highly esteemed. I'm a prophet, and I'm an apostle, I'm a pastor, I'm a teacher, I'm a this, I'm a that. Well, nobody actually says I'm a teacher. You know, nobody cares about teacher. But everybody is an apostle, everybody is a prophet, everybody is a this and that, and so forth. Now, these things and the titles that we choose, these things are highly, you know, the things that are highly esteemed among men. If you see somebody of power, you know, then you esteem them. If you see somebody that raggedy, then you despise them. We covered these things and when we did the book of James. You know, these things that are highly esteemed among men, these things are an abomination to God. The thing that God esteems is a man that understandeth and knoweth me, saith the Lord, that I am a God that delighteth in loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness, and in mercy, I might add. Ha! Praise God. So, ladies and gentlemen, that's our lesson today, that we may know him. Hallelujah. And we're going to use this prayer. You know, the mercy of God, you know, is so rich. We can't even understand it. We can't understand the way that God, you know, deals. You know, in our minds, we condemn a lot of things. But the way that God deals is not the way that we deal. He said, look, you know, the Lord's ways are not our ways. When we condemn people in our hearts, now God doesn't condone sin. You know, I'm not advocating here that we should condone sin. God himself does not condone sin. You know, but rather than write off the people, he extends righteousness, mercy, and salvation to them. And if they can receive those things from the Lord, then they don't have to deal with his severity. Praise the Lord. You know. So, let's talk about a couple more scriptures before we close this lesson and we're going to pray. You know, there was a lesson that we read in John chapter 14 where Jesus was talking about, in my Father's house there are many mansions and I go to the Father, and so on and so forth. And Philip said to the Lord, he said, look, you've been every time telling us about the Father and the shrouding these things and so forth. Well, why don't you just show us the Father and it'll be sufficient unto us? I mean, all this mystery about the Father and so on. Just show us the Father already and it'll be sufficient unto us. And here is the response that Jesus gave to Philip. Have I been so long time with you, Philip, and yet you have not known me? See, that's the key thing. Do you know the Lord, or do you just know about him? Those people in the outer court, they know about him. You know, there might be followers in the crowd. There's a lot. We have a lot of followers. We may have some on this platform. I hope so. I hope not, but we may. In every church, you have those. I mean, they like the idea of church. You know, they come. Some people will not even go, but they'll send their church. They'll send their kids to church because they want. They think that, you know, the church can help them. And they have knowledge of the things about God, but do they really have the knowledge of God? That's the outer court experience. But Jesus said, look, all this time I've been with you, you still don't know me. But Jesus wants us to know him. And that's what the scriptures are all about, that we may know him. That's our prayer today. And this is what Paul said. There was a place in Acts chapter 17. Paul was passing through one place, you know, verses 22 and 23. You know, he was passing through this place, and he said, you know, they saw them. They put an inscription, you know, Mars Hill, he said, the people of Athens. And they put this inscription, to the unknown God. They wrote it there. And Paul said, look, as I passed by, I beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and things and so forth, seeing that he's Lord of heaven and earth, doth not dwell in temples made with hands, neither is he worshipped by men's hands. He can only dwell in the temple that he himself built. And that's what these lessons are about, you know. But he said, look, I will reveal and teach you about these things that you ignorantly are worshiping about. The Lord wants people. He said, look, God has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of people's habitations that they should seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. This is what God determined. Verse 27 of Acts 17. If haply they might feel after him and find him, for, you know, he's not far, you know, from any of us. Praise the Lord. For in him we live, in him we move, and in him we have our being. And Peter also rounding up all his lessons. Peter wrote some long epistles. And at the end of it, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, here's what he will say. He was going to come back to that same topic. And then we're going to pray that prayer today as well. The very last thing that Peter will write in one of, you know, this is epistles at the end, is 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. But grow in grace, this was his prayer, and in the knowledge of our God, the Lord, and our Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. All these apostles understood this. We must grow in that knowledge. You can't stay in one place and say, I know the Lord. Well, yeah, maybe, but you don't know enough yet as you should know. But to know him is eternal life. Praise the Lord. 1 John chapter 5 verse 20. You know, you can read that there. I'm going to leave the lesson here today, and we're going to pray. But quickly, let me read 1 John 20. 1 John 5. You know, we read it from verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness, but we know that we are of God. We also know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. And this was the whole purpose, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true. Well, the Son of God came that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, this is the true God. This Jesus Christ is a true God, and the knowledge of him is eternal life. Praise the Lord. Now, this is the knowledge of the holy that we must pray and seek. We're going to pray now. I'm going to turn this room for the next few minutes into prayer time. Show me thy way, Lord, that I may know thee. Let me know you, Lord, and the power of your resurrection, like all these people prayed. And we are going to pray also that we may understand his mercy. If you have known what God meant by I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion, then you would not have condemned the guilty. I mean, the guiltless and the innocent. You know, that's what Jesus said. He would not have condemned the innocent. Because as far as God is concerned, they are washed and they are clean. Praise the Lord. So, Father, I thank you, Lord, today. I thank you, Lord, because it has pleased you, just like Jesus said. Even though you hid these things from the wise and prudent, it has pleased you, Lord, to reveal them unto us who are babes. And Father, we pray for a desire in our hearts to know the Lord even more. Give us, O Lord, the drive in our hearts to seek the Lord diligently, that he may be found of us. And in our soul seeking, Lord, we pray that the mercy of the Lord will be granted us to find him. The Lord is the one that grants everybody anything. He's the one that grants repentance to people. He's the one that grants forgiveness of sins. Even Philippians 2 and 13 says, for us to even desire to do this thing, let alone to do it, it comes from God. For it is he that worketh in us both to even desire it and even actually do it. Father, we pray that you put this desire in our hearts, this hunger and thirst. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after the things of God, for they shall be filled, saith the Lord. I pray that this hungering and thirsting to know the Lord will be in our hearts, that we may proceed and progress through this journey, coming from the profane place, but not stopping until we are in a one-on-one relationship with you, that we may know you, hallelujah, and that we may be found in you, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Show us what it means, Lord. And as we go into further lessons of knowing the Lord, what it all means, help us, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Today we have heard about your mercy. Glory to God. Teach us, O Lord, blessed are the merciful, for they themselves shall obtain the mercy of the Lord. Teach us to be merciful, even as you are merciful. And Father, show us your way that we may know you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.